Well, welcome again as we continue. So this past week, this past Friday, we invited some of a family from Thomas's school over. They live near us. So on the way home from school, the dad and their two kids wanted to come in, or we invited them in. And we were playing downstairs, most of us, in the basement. I was there talking with the dad, and we were just kind of hanging out. And my wife, Christine, went upstairs, and I heard, so I went upstairs to take a look at what was going on in the kitchen, which is at the top of our stairs. And as I came up the stairs, I looked, and one of the kids was upstairs, and he had decided to cover our kitchen floor in eggs. I guess he went into our refrigerator and took out a carton of eggs, not just any carton of eggs, but an 18 carton of egg. And then we also had another carton that still had some in it, because, you know, you buy eggs before they're all gone. So there was 21 eggs that this little boy had taken and thrown all on our kitchen floor, all over. He wasn't even cheering up there. We didn't even get to hear the excitement. So as I walked up and saw this, I had been studying already for this passage, and it reminded me of where we're kind of going in this passage today, of training for godliness, that physical training does have some benefits, but godliness has benefits in all things, both now and in the future. Because at that moment, it didn't matter how much weight I could lift, how fast of a runner I was. It wasn't going to help me in that situation. What I needed was patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. I needed to realize that my next-door neighbor, who I love and I'm trying to share Christ with, is more important than the very large mess that is on my kitchen floor. And if you know me, I don't really like messes, especially not eggs. But I did find a good solution to clean it up, so that was pretty easy. After mopping the floor twice and all that kind of stuff. We did actually use the eggs for scrambled dinner at night. No, I'm just kidding. But what I learned in that situation is that godliness and training and striving to be like Christ has parallels in lots of things, and that's where we're going to go today. So as we continue, we're in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 to 10. And last week, Pastor Steve spoke about 1 Timothy chapter 3, 14 to 4, 5. And the main summary of his passage as we looked at godly living and the gospel and godly living is he talked about how we as believers, and also as Paul talking to Timothy, we need to be motivated by truth, we spoke about. We need to be motivated by mission. We need to be motivated by love, and we need to be motivated by thankfulness. And this week we're going to continue in verse 6. And verse 6 says, if you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Now, as I was studying, the first thing I saw was the word if in the NIV, which means if, which means you don't really have to. So here is Paul talking to Timothy saying, if you point these things out, which means some people don't have to, or some people don't point these things out. And I think what follows is you'd be a good minister of Jesus Christ. So if you point these things out, and the things that he pointed out are previous to this, which Pastor Steve spoke of last week, but we know that there's many of churches today that would hold a service just like this at our same time, but wouldn't be pointing out the truths of Scripture. That wouldn't be even holding a Bible necessarily in your hand, or you wouldn't even be able to find a Bible in your pew. For us, in our association of churches, we hold the Word of God in high esteem. We believe it to be the inerrant Word of God. So for us, we have had a long heritage of this. But the idea is that some people might not. So what we find here is that if you do, you're a good minister of Jesus Christ, which we need to remember as we continue to search for somebody to continue for a full-time person here at Forward, or a pastor, is Is that person willing to share the truth? Are they willing to point it out? And the next part is, if you point out these things to the brothers and sisters in Christ. And the idea there of pointing it out, when I read that, I thought of the Where's Waldo books. I don't know if you remember those, or the I Spy books. It's kind of, there's just an image, and if you're looking for Waldo, Waldo was a guy who had a striped shirt, red, white, and a hat on. And what you were trying to do is you were trying to find Waldo in the midst of just a regular kind of everyday, ordinary, busy scene. And he might have been hiding behind somebody. And the interesting thing is, once you knew where Waldo was, he was easy to find. Once you had located him, then the next time you go there, it's easy once he's been pointed out. And then you might have to find some other images in there, like somebody juggling. And the same kind of thing is true. It's difficult to find them in all the noise that's going on, because the picture just looks like an everyday kind of picture. And the same thing is true for us in our lives, that we need to have somebody in our life. We're going to talk about three different ways of people to point out the truth to us. We need somebody who stands in our church, in our pulpit, that points out truth. And not just points out the false things, but shares the truth of God. Paul and Timothy, they don't come and bash down and counter all the false doctrines. What they do is they share the true doctrines. They share the true beliefs of Christ so that we can focus on those. So that's the first thing that we need. The other thing that we need is other brothers and sisters in Christ who will point out the truths in our life. Because sometimes when we look at our life, we just kind of go along and everything looks ordinary because we're living our life. And then we need friends and brothers and sisters who say, that little area right there of your life doesn't look very good. And then once they point it out, oh yeah, you're right. And at first you're probably going to be mad at them, but I encourage you to point those things out in people's lives. The third way that we need to point things out in our lives is by ourselves. Through training for godliness, we can learn to see, as we look at the picture of our life, the things that aren't supposed to be there. So the onus isn't just on a person that shares a message with you on Sunday. It's then on the larger community, and then it's also on you as an individual as you study and train for godliness, as we're going to see. So verse 6, if you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and the good teaching that you have followed. So Timothy, he had learned the truths as a child. He was brought up in them. Previous in Timothy, it talked about how he's been nourished on them and how they fed him to grow. And now he is supposed to take these things that he has learned and share them with other people. Now verse 7 says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. The idea here is, I think, as I said at the beginning, we believe the Scripture to be the inerrant Word of God, which means we believe all of it to be true. And if we read a sentence that says, have nothing to do with, dot, 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 we should probably pay close attention to what follows this. And here, in four times actually, in the Paul uses this expression. In Ephesians, to the church in Ephesus, he says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. So talking about just sin and the fruitless deeds of darkness. In this passage, he talks about have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales, rather train yourself to be godly. In 2 Timothy 3 verse 5, it says, kind of 3 verse 1, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. And then also in Titus 3, verse 10, warn a divisive person once and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. So when Paul points this out, it's something that we need to pay attention to. Equally as important, the end of this passage that we're studying, and it's just a short passage today, In verse 9, it says, this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Again, it's a reminder, and it's put in there to reiterate the importance of the information that was just communicated. So in this small section of verse 6 to 10, we have two times where it's reiterated to the hearers that this is something very important that we need to pay attention to. This is something that we need to listen to. We shouldn't miss this. Here is the trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. So have nothing to do with old wives' tales and godless myths. One commentator says, old wives' tales are a type of superstition, often taking the form of a short, clever saying meant to pass along wise advice. Most old wives' tales contained exaggerated or simply false claims. You'll find a few of these tales with a bunch of truth to them. Oh, with a bit of truth. But these tales are exceptions to the general rule and most likely are simple coincidences. I think part of what Scripture is talking about in these myths, are different than what we consider today to be like an old wives' tale, where if your food falls on the ground, it's okay if you pick it up in like 5 seconds and then you eat it, right? That's a myth. You can Google this stuff and find out. As soon as it hits the ground, it's just as dirty as if it stayed there for 5 seconds, okay? So that's a myth. But I don't think that's what they're talking about here. Because the idea is, obviously in Greek culture, there was a whole... they were filled with Greek mythology and all these different myths. But I think the big idea is, do they miss the number one command, and do they miss the heart of the Bible? So do they leave out that we're supposed to love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself, and that we're not supposed to have any other gods before God? And I think these are the godless myths and these wives' tales that we believe, and we're going to kind of get into that. This isn't the first time that that Paul urges people about such things. In 1 Timothy, at the beginning of this book, I think Pastor Keith was preaching, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 to 4 says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculation rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. Is by faith. And then this, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2 to 4, we have another passage where Paul says, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to godless myths. The next part of verse 7 says, well, the first part, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. I'm also going to read verse 8. Rather, train yourself to be godly. I don't know if it's out of order, but the next part fits in, and it says, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So this idea of train yourself for godliness, they want to put this contrast in place right away where physical training takes effort. And godly training, train yourself to be godly, also takes effort. And what we're going to, I'll quickly jump to the near the end of the passage. We don't labor and we don't train for godliness to earn our salvation or to earn the favor of God, okay? So I'll say that right now. We do it because as in verse 10 and 9, this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God who is the Savior of all men and especially of those who believe. So as we talk, keep that in mind. We labor and strive not to earn God's favor. We labor and strive because he died on the cross for us, and we're going to get there. So part of this idea of training, anybody here ever gone into physical training before? Yeah? Who here is a runner? Anybody a runner right now? We've got one. All right. Does anybody run occasionally? Yeah. Did anybody used to be a runner? Okay, we used to be a runner. So, if you used to be a runner, when did you stop being a runner? Like, if you ran yesterday, but you're not running today, does that mean you're not a runner anymore? You're sciatic, okay. Or let's say you stopped for like 2 weeks. So you were in physical training. We can use the same idea of who has a gym membership, okay? Or who goes to the gym. And then we say, who pays money to a gym? And then we go through, and eventually, if we stop running, there's somewhere along those lines where we stop calling ourselves a runner. But it's not the day after we stop running, because you take breaks. You run, you stop, maybe the next day, maybe you take a week because you have a little injury. So it's one of those hard things. When do you stop becoming a runner? So I'm not saying that we lose our salvation or anything like that. But there is a point in our Christian life that after we have accepted Christ, that if we're not training for godliness anymore, we're no longer growing in Christ likeness. And when 21 eggs land on your kitchen floor, and that's just a small thing, because we know that in Scripture, we're supposed to enjoy and be devoted to Christ as trials and temptations will come, that sickness and even great things will come. Maybe wealth will come to us. And how are we going to deal with both the good and the bad in our life? And the idea is that we need to train ourselves, that when we stop, we're no longer growing, that there is work, there is effort. It's not a natural thing for us just to say, thank you, God, for all that you have done for us. We were born into sin. We choose the things that we enjoy. So there is work involved in it. And that's what part of this passage. So train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value. So it's true. Scripture isn't saying physical training has no value, okay? It is good. It's fine. You go to the gym, you rock climb, you play lawn bowling, whatever it is that you want to do for physical exercise, physical training, that is good. But its goodness has a limited amount of time, and it seems to be really closely correlated with life here on earth. That when you die, your physical body and your ability to work out or do a bunch of push-ups or whatever it is, even just walk, it ceases. It stops. It's no longer useful because now we're into the life to come. There's no advertising out there as we think about advertising and products. Most of those products, anything that we think about, they advertise for the here and now. Right? They don't give the advertisement like this is saying, where train for godliness, because godliness holds promise for both but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. One of the reasons why Christianity is different, as you've probably heard before, different than any other world religions, and why Jesus is different, is that he claimed to be equal with God. As the prophet Muhammad didn't claim equality with God, but Jesus did. And he said that God the Father and I are one, that we're the same. And you can go through Scripture and we can talk more about that. But they are the same. And physical training is good for here. And it's not just good so you can lift more weights. Maybe it's good so you can then enjoy a nice walk out in the park and God's beautiful creation. So there is overlap. So maybe you can play with your kids a little bit more. So maybe you can take the stairs to work because the elevator is always broken. So physical training is of some value and in more than one area. But godliness has value in all areas. Okay, we're going to get to what some of these myths are. In all areas, both now and in the future. So as this passage talks about myths, I think they're using the example of physical exercise, but there's other myths in our day and age that we believe and that we follow and pursue. And what types of myths are these? These are myths that don't include God into the equation, okay, that take God out of the equation. These are what I believe are the godless myths and that don't point towards God as the author and perfecter of our life. Some of them are myths about marriage. I think there's a lot of myths out there about marriage. Francis Chan wrote a book, and he talks about how marriage is not meant just to, you know, let's say as a single person, your life, as an individual, our our point on earth, what we're made for, is to worship God, to bring glory to God, to reflect His image. That's the meaning of life. So as a single individual sometimes, we say, what's my purpose in life? To reflect God's glory. Well, that doesn't change when you get married. When you get married, there's a myth sometimes that some people believe that now your goal in life is to create, their number one goal is this amazing marriage, and that now becomes more important than bringing glory to God. No, what you have now is you have a helpmate. You have somebody else who now you have to kind of go along with while still bringing glory to God, while not getting kind of bagged down or bogged down with all the stuff that's going to go on between you two, trying to build a home and do all those kind of things. If you lose sight of the fact that marriage is still in that marriage relationship, A, it's one of those things that ends when you die, okay? When you go to heaven, you're not married anymore, Scripture says. So let's remember that so many of these godless myths end when we die. Marriage, when we die, it's over. So how are we going to live our life with our partner to the glory of God on a mission to reflect His glory? So that's one of the things. There's more to that, but we'll just quickly touch on that. There's godless myths about money. If you've ever listened to Kevin O'Leary on The Dragon's Den, sounds like a really smart guy, and it's an interesting show, but then you read some of his quotes and what he says about money, and you're like, whoa, you have no equation in there for God at all, that you have your little soldiers. He calls money his little soldiers, and he sends them out, and they're supposed to get more money for him and come back, and that's great, but it has very limited value in only a few fields. Sure, it might have value in a lot of things because you can have a nice home and you can do all these things, but it doesn't have value in all things. And not only in all things, but all things now and for eternity. But godliness and training in godliness does. So we believe myths about money. We believe myths about health, which is kind of tied to fitness, but some people, health, even the idea of good deeds and education and work, all those kind of things. So the idea of these myths is that a lot of us, when we pursue something, and not just us, but many of our friends, when we pursue something, we pursue it wholeheartedly. I know many people who are physically active, and it affects how they eat, it affects everything, how they spend their money, how they put their schedule together, and that's where their hope is. So a few questions that I want to ask as we think about verse 8, which says, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So as we think of some of these myths, and maybe there's some myths that you believe as well, and you can hopefully think about some of those things. Here are, we must ask ourselves these questions in reference to these myths. Is that our hope? Are our children our hope? Is that our life? Is physical exercise our life? Is that our love? Is money our love? Is that our motivation to go up the corporate ladder, to have a good job? Is that our foundation? Is our whole foundation having a good social life or whatever it is? Is that how we steward our life and what we pursue exclusively or predominantly? Which ultimately leads to, as we pursue these things, is that our God? What we understand from this passage is that life is short. It's for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. The psalm that we read this morning and lots of places in Scripture talk about how our life is but a vapor. It's really just here today and then gone tomorrow. Life is fast moving. So the question, we know that life is short, we know that life is uncertain, but we also know that life is important because what happens in this life has a direct correlation to what happens after this. Now a quick kind of jump here as we continue. We know this to be true. Many of us in this room, that we believe life is short, that we should train for godliness. And one of the things we've emphasized as a church is that just like Paul is emphasizing to Timothy here, the things that he has known and been nourished in the faith that he is supposed to train and teach these to other people. The knowledge that we have about God isn't meant to be contained just for us. We are meant to go and be representatives of Christ to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to our family, to our friends, to those that we encounter. We are supposed to take that truth, just like Paul is urging Timothy, to go and share this. And we will be then good followers of Christ. And we share this because there is people right now, and I realize that some people don't even maybe think that there's an afterlife. Maybe that's why they're pursuing these godless or these things as if they were God, as if they were a means in their end. And in that case, as a church, we encourage each other to live out our faith, that they would see that by us training for godliness and to have a view of the fact that there is something after this life, that we would be able to share the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And sometimes that comes through, I think we should start in prayer and praying for conversations like that to happen, but then we might need to study and train for godliness. And what are we going to train in? Well, maybe in questions that people are going to have for us. Maybe a coworker is going to ask us a question, we're going to have no clue what the answer is. So we go home and we study it and we research it and we talk about it. And that's part of training for godliness. Because there is, in our society today, we are reasonable people, and we reason. There's Jamie Simpson's actually here. She works for Ravi Zacharias Ministries, an apologetics organization that shares different beliefs about why it's reasonable to believe, why you should believe Christ. And maybe those are some of the things that we need to train ourselves in to be able to share with other people, that there really is proof that there is a life to come. We even know some of the things of the characteristics of what that life is to come, that that life to come is dependent on the life that we live now. So there's all these different things that we should be training ourselves in. So as we continue here, the next part in verse 9 says, this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. I'm not actually there yet, okay? So in verse 8, talking about striving after God and training towards that, there's a few scripture passages about us seeking and pursuing God. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Psalm 63, verse 1, O God, you are my God, I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And Matthew 13, 44 to 46, which is one of my favorites, says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. As we talk about godliness and pursuing godliness and what that is, we'll try to define it using an example from Scripture found in Enoch. Enoch was a gentleman who was mentioned in Hebrews 11, the great hall of fame for people of the faith, and also in Genesis chapter 5. And how it describes Enoch is Enoch was one who pleased God. And later on, it talks about Enoch as somebody who walked with God. And the idea of pursuing godliness, we're not going to get into all of what that is today, but the essential part of it is that you're in a relationship with Christ, that you're pursuing him, that it's about devotion to God. There's three things that Jerry Bridges, he wrote a book called Godliness, three kind of elements of our devotion to Christ. The first is the fear of God. And the fear of God is what kind of sets us up to realize that God is holy, that God is perfect, that he dwells in places that we cannot go because we are sinful. So there has to be that reverence for God in order for us to have this pursuing of godliness. The second part is the love of God. And the love of God is what I quickly brought us back to at the beginning, the reminder of why we pursue godliness. And the reason we pursue godliness, the Apostle John says in 1 John 4:8 that God is love. And he explains, this is how God showed his love among us. This is from 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jerry Bridges says, this last phrase can also be translated, he loved us and sent his Son as the one who would turn aside God's wrath, taking away our sins. So the first part of that is that the fear of God. So the love of God is taken over. The love of God is shown because the Son takes away the wrath of God, the fear of God, the awe, the perfection of Christ is taken away, or of God is taken away in the love of Jesus. The truly godly person, Bridges says, never forgets that he was at one time an object of God's holy and just wrath. He never forgets that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, and like Paul, he feels that he is himself the worst of sinners. But then as he looks at the cross, he sees that Jesus was his atoning sacrifice. He sees that Jesus bore his sin in his own body, and that the wrath of God, the wrath which he is a sinner should have borne, was extended completely and expended completely and totally upon the Holy Son of God. And in this view of Calvary, he sees the love of God. What we need to understand and be reminded of constantly, especially as we come to take communion, is that the love of God has no meaning apart from Calvary. Bridges continues to say, and Calvary has no meaning apart from the holy and just wrath of God. Jesus did not die just to give us peace and a purpose in life. He died to save us from the wrath of God. He died to reconcile us to a holy God who is alienated from us because of our sin. He died to ransom us from the penalty of sin, the punishment of everlasting destruction, and of being shut out from the presence of the Lord. He died that we, the objects of God's wrath, should become, by his grace, heirs and co-heirs with Christ. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. As we train for godliness, we cannot forget that it starts at Calvary. It starts that Christ loves us and died on the cross for our sins. That's why in verse 9 and 10, as we finish up, this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. And in verse 10, as it starts, the labor and strive part. The question that we've been contemplating is, are we training for godliness? Do we labor and strive? Are we wrestling with this idea that you're not a runner anymore if you no longer run? You're still a Christian, but are you growing in godliness? Do you still have a fear of the Lord? Do you still understand the love of God? And the last part, as Jerry Bridge talks about, is do you now have a desire for God? So in the idea of training for godliness, we will have a desire for God. And this labor and striving, I kind of thought about this, and we can talk about some of the different spiritual disciplines, and if you want to know more about that, that's one of the ways we can train for godliness, but that's not the only way, because a lot of it is devotion and relationship to Christ. It's not just doing your devotions, it's a relationship with Christ. Yes, it's practicing spiritual disciplines like fasting and reading scripture and journaling and tithing, all these different things. So a few examples that I thought of as we labor and strive. And these are kind of from people that I know in this church who do things like this. So this is why we labor and strive. Why do we labor and strive like the following? Why would somebody choose to fast once a week on a Tuesday afternoon in prayer so that God would hear them about something? Why would somebody choose to skip a meal and fast in an effort to labor and strive for Christ to become more godly? Why would somebody choose to spend money that they may not have for a quick, brief trip with a dying family member to be able to share the gospel with them? Why would somebody volunteer to give up some of their vacation time to spend time helping at a summer VBS? Why would people wake up at 5 o'clock in the morning or earlier than they need to read their Bible and spend time with God? Why would people ever choose to attend a Sunday evening prayer time at 6 o'clock and sit around in a circle and pray? Why would people limit their internet use at certain times so they're not tempted to view things that are inappropriate? Why would somebody choose to cancel their cable so that they don't squander so much time in their life? Why, when you're a missionary on furlough, would you choose, after serving relentlessly, would you choose to continue to serve and love and witness? Why would you choose to bike in the snow to church, to prayer group on a Wednesday night? Why would you choose to talk to strangers that you don't know? Why, when you're 80 plus years old, would you choose to continue to teach about Christ and continue to learn about Him? Why would you go and visit someone in the church who is a shut-in, who you've never even known because you're fairly new here? Why would we do all and any of these things? And these are all practical things that I know people in our church are doing. We do these things because we labor and strive for godliness. We labor and strive to be more Christ-like, to share the love of Christ with other people. And as we do that, we become more like Christ. And what we know from Scripture to be true is that becoming more godly or following Christ, having a relationship with Him, has benefits in all things now, but also in the future. We're going to prepare now for communion with one other song, and then we will finish up.